of you two. It's a special day. I don't think there's anything more precious than mothers outside of the very work of God Himself. And of course, I think mothers are a work of God. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Is God wise or is He wise? We're so thankful for you today. Nothing is as precious as a godly mother. And as we talk about mothers today, I want to just tell you that the rest of you that are just sitting here that are male, or maybe you're not a mother, or maybe you're a wannabe mother or something else, all of these words really have to do with you as well, because all of us should be praying for our mothers and those that are going to be mothers, etc. We live in a godless society, I think you know that, in which the family is being pushed and pressed and torn apart from every conceivable direction. And right in the middle of that family that is so significantly important is mom. Now, I'm going to talk about my own mom just for a minute, if I can get through it. My mom, whom I'm looking forward to seeing. My mother, I never in all of my growing up ever heard a profane word from her lips, not one time. I never heard her complain. She was up before the rest of the house preparing breakfast and serving, and usually she was the last one that went to bed serving. Not only that, in the little town of Plainview, Texas, I don't think there was a person in the town that at some point in time wasn't a recipient of one of her pies. Because every time somebody was sick, she baked a pie and carried it over there. But most importantly, my mother. Pointed me to Christ continually. That was her life. And you know, God bless me, I've got a mother just like that that lives in my house now. And I think her children, in fact they do, as Proverbs 31 says, they rise up and bless her. And I'm telling you this morning that nothing is more important than that. So as we look at a few things this morning and just sort of, there's not anything I'm going to present here that's probably new to most of you, but I hope I can keep your attention and that you'll regauge yourself and rethink concerning your role. And again, those of us that are over the hill and we're not mothers actively anymore or whatever, or we never were mothers, or I couldn't be one. Let's think in terms of how to pray and encourage those that will be, because that's such an important function in our day and time. So let me ask the Lord's mercy as we study together. Father, we thank You again that we can come before You. We praise You today for mothers. We pray, Father, that in saying that, that what we would really do is worship You, the giver, in wisdom of all these things. Who is like You that can put together everything so perfectly? Oh, help us to bow the knee before Thee and to live our lives continually bowing the knee and giving praise to You with our lives. Bless the mothers that are here today. Encourage their hearts. And for all of us, Father, bring us closer to Thee and an understanding of how we ought to live and encourage one another. We ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. We have repeatedly said that the chief end of man, and it's nothing new, that's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1 repeats that over and over, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want to start this morning by looking at a very odd place, you're going to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Lord willing, one of these days we'll get there, maybe in our study of Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to do with instructions about marriage. And it's interesting that we get into some really heavy-duty stuff when we get towards the end of chapter 7. And I'll direct your attention to verses 25 to 35, and we're not going to really look at this. I'll get you to do that on your own time. But Paul says some things here that would seem to indicate that he's contrary to marriage. Because he tells people, you really ought to think before you get married. You really ought to think. He encourages single men and women. And he really addresses the advantage of remaining single for personal direct devotion to Christ. Now, I hope you see that that fits back to glorify God. Because that was Paul's main objective. And that should be your main objective, whether you're a man, a woman, a child, a mom, or not a mom, or whatever you are, that should be your main objective. That should be my main objective. Now, we know from Scripture that we were designed, in general now, to be married. Genesis 1:28, go forth and replenish the earth. But here Paul makes arguments for remaining single as well. Now, God works all things well. And some of you here are never going to be married, and that's fine. Because here's something for you here as well. And for those that want to get married or are considering getting married, Paul is saying to take seriously and understand the nature of the marriage and the commitment in your relation to Christ. A wife or a husband, now hear me carefully before you start throwing rocks. A wife or a husband can become an instrument that prevents the other spouse from full devotion to Christ. Now, that's the reason that we are not to be unequally yoked if you're a child of God with an unbeliever. And that Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the chapter just before this one. And an Old Testament example, though, of a marriage of that is somewhat out of sync, well, think of David back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with great joy, and it says that he was expressing himself by dancing before God with all of his might, and his wife despised that. His wife Michal, Saul's daughter, made fun of it. And we find sometimes in marriages, guess what? There can be disharmony in the family, right? And one of the means of disharmony can be a non-supporting spouse. A non-supporting spouse concerning one's devotion to God. And some of you ladies are living in the midst of that. And that is a very difficult thing to deal with. And by God's grace, some of you here, your spouse will not claim Christ, but he doesn't at least stand in your way. He lets you, if you want to go have faith and whatever, well, go for it. But don't bother me with it. Well, praise God at least for that. But how much better when there is unity and there is working together in tandem over these things. If you look down in verse 35, Paul really says, in summation, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God. And I know in counseling over the years and in the situations that I have been thrown into with families, that one of the problems that has continually arisen in families is how the children are reared. One spouse wants to do it this way and the other spouse wants to do it this way, and a wedge can be driven in between the two. And so it's very important to have this kind of unity. I cannot help but think of probably one of the most difficult and troubling passages in all of the Bible is that passage in Matthew chapter 18 where Christ is talking about stumbling blocks. And he says that it would be better that one who is a stumbling block and causing one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them that a millstone were placed about their neck and they were thrown in the depths of the deep than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, in the right kind of God-fearing family, mom and dad work together with their children to glorify God, just as we started off talking about. Look with me at Psalm 127. Because our society has absolutely lost sight of this. That's why there's so many abortions. That's why there's all this child protective services. And that's why there's so much chaos and confusion and undisciplinedness. You go to the grocery store and you see a kid having a tantrum up and down the aisle, and mama's slapping them around, and all kinds of strange things are going on. Because we've lost sight of what a mom should be, what a dad should be, and what a home should be. But look at Psalm 127. It says in verse 3, "Behold," which means pay close attention to this, "children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." A gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, this is given in the right context of children that are brought up to know God, to fear God, to love God, in a home that is in the context of the precious Word of God. It's not in the context of so many of these little monsters, frankly, that are being reared in our society in a godless way, in a selfish way, in an undisciplined manner. We're raising a generation that knows not God. If you look across the page, if it happens to be across the page, or maybe on the same page, and look down at Psalm 128, verse 3. Well, look at verse 1 first. "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." There's the essence of what mamaship should be. Testimony of right relationship in the home to God. And then he says down in verse 3, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." It's a beautiful picture when things are moving and working in accordance with the will and the purpose of God and His design for the home. Instead of all of this craziness and sinfulness and wickedness and perversion that is part of our society today. Now flip with me over to 1 Samuel, and we're just going to skim a few things here. We've already seen in our reading what's taking place, and I just remind you, first of all, under Hannah's difficulty, if we look at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man whose name was Elkanah," and this speaks of the context. And what is the context? It's the times of the judges. It's the times, as I've already said, where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was the times of when the society had abandoned all godliness. A generation arose that knew not God. And then we see within that, beginning in verse 2, he says he had two wives. Now here's a red flag, isn't it? It's a polygamous marriage. This was sin. And always where sin exists, there is a price to pay. Sin always brings misery and unhappiness. You can't make it work. We try. We get convinced. We get confused. We get tricked by the evil one that really, you know, God's withholding something from you. What we need to do is insert some sin in here. We have a better plan than he does, right? No. And so we have a mess here. The personal setting for Hannah was difficult. It was hard. And often today we could apply the same thing in our society. We live in hard times. And if you're going to raise your children, Mom, like those people up and down the street, like Hollywood, like the boob tube is going to tell you to do, you're going to have the biggest mess. You can't even begin to imagine the mess you're going to have. You know, there can be economic things, and it may be that, Mom, your husband is not Prince Charming. And here, Hannah had a difficult time and a very difficult situation. It says that in verse 2 that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And Hannah likely struggled, obviously, with why God gave Peninnah children and not her. And by Peninnah's activity, we see that she was a godless person. There was no love, no compassion. And Hannah struggled in this environment. But she lived through it. And she lived above the circumstance. And by the way, that's what you and I are called to do. Aren't we? I walk by faith and not by sight. Now, sin causes this trouble. But we are called to live as lights, to live through and above the circumstances, for God is greater than our circumstance, and He is working. In fact, as we shall see in this, in His sovereignty, He is orchestrating, even using the mess to bring about good as He does. And so we see Hannah's desire. If you look, this is a God-given desire. But it's not a desire that everybody has, because a natural desire may be in some other direction. But God put it upon Hannah's heart to have a child for His glory. But you'll notice, of course, in verse 5, it says at the end of that, but the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. And she recognized, obviously, that it was God that gives and God that doesn't give. In verse 7, at the end of that, it says, she wept and would not eat. She was consumed with a righteous desire that God had put upon her heart to have a child. A child, not just to have a child, but a child that would serve God. A child that would serve God. Now, in verse 8, we get to that. It says that Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, he's a nice man, a good man. Obviously well-intentioned here. But what's he trying to do? It's sort of like the power of positive thinking or a little bit or something, you know. He's really, in a sense, trying to be Hannah's God. I hope that none of you men try to be your spouse's God. He is not pointing her to Christ, to God, but he is pointing her to himself. Think about that. And my friend, if your home is not built, and he was going to worship and everything, but we see that much of that had to be just basically going through the motions, and so many people are doing that today. But is your home really built on a complete commitment and devotion to Christ, to God? Now, why shouldn't we point to each other? Well, I hate to tell you this, but you can't help. And I can't either. Oh, I can pray for you, but that's because we go to Him who is able. Him who is able. Not me and not you. But Hannah had determination, didn't she? And we see that in verse 10, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Where did Hannah spend her energy? Praying to the Lord. Where do you go today? Troubled? Got problems? I'll bet you if we went around the room, everybody in here's got some kind of problem. If you don't, you're very unusual. And by the way, if you don't today, you will tomorrow. Where do you go? Ultimately, I'm not talking about the plumbing leak in the house. You go to the plumber for that. But I am talking about huge issues that come into our life that we can't handle. Go to God. Go to God. And it's almost humorous down in verse 15. Here's Hannah praying in the tabernacle. And he in front of Eli, and Eli was a lousy high priest. He was typical of what I would call the superficiality of Christianity today. He was going through the motions, but he was so unaware of what's going on. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were absolutely disasters, that were evil and were practicing evil in the worship of the true and the living God, such that God took their life and He took the life of Eli over it ultimately. Everything's in a mess here. And Eli has never seen anybody like Hannah. Never seen a testimony like that. So he thinks that she's drunk. She's inebriated. That's why she's so out of her mind praying before God. And like I said, it's humorous, but not humorous. In verse 15 it says, But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." All her energy and hope went to God. It's a New Testament equivalent of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where we are to cast all of our cares upon Him. Unload yourself, for He cares for you. He cares for us. And in this determination, notice in verse 11, back up to that, it says, "She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your maidservant and remember Me, and not forget Your maidservant, but will give Your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" Now that was a means of, back in that day, I don't suggest that today, you're going to look like one of these rock singers if you do that. But back in that day, that was a means of identifying somebody that was set apart unto God. And we think of Samson in that regard. But here she's making a vow, a promise to God, of self-denial. Think of how contrary to Peninnah this is. Her vindictiveness was in having children, a possessive pride with her children to provoke Hannah children used as her possessive pawns, living their failures. That's what people do in their children often. I've seen that all my life. I've seen boys when I was growing up that the dad who was a wannabe athlete and trying to make his son an athlete and knocking the tar out of him when he couldn't do this or that or the other. How ridiculous. How absurd. Hannah is not seeking children to get back at Peninnah or to parade them or so she can keep up with the Joneses down the street. Just the opposite. Hannah is willing and desirous of giving hers away. I want you to think about that for a minute. Of giving hers away. But who is she giving it to? She's not seeking for herself. I go back to my beginning statement, but she's seeking for the glory of God. That's the right perspective. That's praying in accordance with God's will. That's what life is all about. The hardest lessons to learn for you and me as a Christian is the words of Christ that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And nothing can be more beautiful. Nothing can be more wonderful. Nothing can be more fulfilling. Nothing can be more joyful than to place your hands in His hands. By the way, He's in charge anyway. Do you think you can lose something by giving it to Christ? Absolutely not. And the most valuable possession that any of us have is our children, isn't it? We may for a moment. I've done this. You know, today, we think about all these missionaries and things, you know. It's kind of thought of, what a waste. Think of Dr. Woodrow. Man, he could have been living here in a big house out there in the Dominion or somewhere and have a big practice here. Instead, he goes over to Mozambique and for a time he's living out there in a hut. Is that a waste? No. What a waste to give Samuel to God. But he became one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. A faithful, needed servant in just the time of great need in Israel. And it started with a mother that was willing and desirous to give her son to God. Let me tell you, this is the mindset that's needed today. Who are your children anyway? Are they really yours? No. They're really His. We are privileged to have them around for a few years while He loans us them so that we can hopefully teach them what they need to know in order that they might walk with Him. But they're not really ours. And so Hannah, in this context, we get down to verse 17 and 18. Eli speaks, even though he's kind of out of it and doesn't know what's going on. He says, "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of Him." Well, because he was the high priest, whatever he said was as though God Himself was speaking. And Hannah believed him, in other words, with that. And because he declared, she understood his role and her face was no longer sad. Because she believed God before it ever happened. And you see, that again is faith. For us, it's as we look at God's Word. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We take these promises that are in God's Word. And we say, God has spoken. This is it. I don't need to add anything. I don't need to sit around and think about it. I don't need to get in some psychology. I don't need to catch all the People magazine things. I don't need to to check what the neighbors are doing or anything else. I need to keep my face and my eyes fixed as far as the determination of my life on His precious Word. Look at Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37, such a precious psalm, and has always had some very special promises. And I know that we could carry these promises too far, and some people do, but I don't think that's the context of what we're talking about. Look at Psalm 37, verses 4. Well, let me just back up to verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Isn't that Hannah and Peninnah? For they will wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Hallelujah. We need to get up every morning and read this psalm, don't we? The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. Do you do that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Or do you find your delight somewhere else? And He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that not Hannah again? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He might think about it someday, doing some good for you. No, it says He will do it. God will do it. Who is able to do above and beyond anything we could think or imagine. This is like Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Something we ought to have over the door, I think. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. Hannah had the biblical goal of motherhood. The biblical perspective sees children as gifts to be returned to Him. It's the perspective of preparing children to become servants of God rather than servants of themselves, like the parents of this world. Are you raising your children, mamas that are here that have children, or mamas that are going to be having children, I hope, to be servants of God? Without getting you to turn there, I want you to think of the focus of Paul after all of his theology that he poured out with reference to our sinfulness, with reference to our great salvation, and then ultimately he sums it up in Romans 12:1. And what you and I are to be about, and that becomes the template for how our children should be raised to be about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're supposed to be about. Now, if I'm supposed to be that, and you're supposed to be that, don't you want your children to be that? Isn't that what you want of them? A living sacrifice unto God? This is exactly what Hannah was doing. That God would make them His, and take them and use them. What is your attitude about children in this age of selfism? You say, well, I love my children. Yes, you do. I love my children. How is that love shown? Is it shown in faith? So there's so many parents that give their children anything and everything, but they're not giving them to God. And we raise our children even to be educated, productive citizens, and we should. But if that's all we do, what good is it? May I quote the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit you as a parent if your child grows up and has this, that, and the other, and keeps up with the Joneses and is a productive, great citizen, has fine cars and fine clothes and everything else, but they don't know the true and the living God, and they die and go to hell? What possible good is that? This world is temporary. Solomon calls it a vapor. Most of us old heads really see that. I hope you do. Soon we'll be gone. And what we want to leave is a heritage of children that love God. And they'll pass that on to their children. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10. I know I've gone to this passage before, but I just think this is so important. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Christ says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter..." Now we're getting right up in my face. "More than me is not worthy of me." Now, how do we apply that? Let's think about that for a minute. In the circumstances of life, there are so many people that don't know how to say no to their child. Just no. That was the problem with Eli, by the way. In this same context, he couldn't even tell Hophni and Phinehas no. Not alone discipline them. Because they want to be their buddy, or they're basically ruled by their children. They're afraid that their child won't love them or something else. And here is Christ saying, if you want, do what I tell you to do, what I command you to do. If you won't be a faithful mother and father, then you're not worthy of me. I want you to think about that. And some families where, because I've had that experience in counseling, where the husband wants to do one thing and the wife another, and so they end up doing nothing. And the kid grows up, or the children grow up to be a bunch of weeds. Oh, it's a sad thing. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." And I think specifically there, it uses a shame to his, instead of saying to his parents, a shame to his mother, because there is a special God-designed connectivity and softness and care that mothers bring. Mothers have the greatest influence on their children of anybody. You know that, and I know that. We've said many times, you talk about, you're looking at the football game, and here's this 320-pound guy, and, "Hi, Mom!" The Scriptures tell us to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And what's the way he should go? God's way. God's way. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we go all the way back to Deuteronomy. And think about these principles that were laid down to Israel by God Himself, as to how parents were supposed to act in accordance with their children. And you know, it's interesting, He doesn't talk about here giving them everything they want, when they want it, and how they want it, and all of that, and entertaining them to death, and trying to make them happy, and try to keep them from hurting themselves or something else. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, listen carefully to what he says. We can only do this just for a minute here. But look at 6:2. so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Well, first of all, fear in relation to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is reverence towards God. Are kids today being taught about the true and the living God? No. This is the most godless mindset. You interview people on the street, and I think I'm an agnostic. I don't know what I am. You know, I don't know if there's a God or not or whatever. I fed all this garbage and junk. Lord, help us. And He says, to keep my commandments, which He says here, He talks about your days may be prolonged. And I would think, well, okay, well, that's just Israel, but I'm reminded that's repeated in Ephesians 6:2. It's the where children are commanded again in the New Testament to be obedient to their parents that their days may be prolonged on the earth. And dear parent, if you are not raising your child and to be like God would have you to raise him, you're doing a great disservice to them. You may be thinking about everything they eat and how they, all of those kinds of things. But according to this, there's no guarantee, there's no blessing there of God being with them in any way to even prolong their life. Down in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your might. And of course, this is the great commandment above and beyond all the commandments that really summarizes the commandments, as Christ would say in the New Testament. The idea is that you shall put God first in everything. That's what that means. He's not secondary. He's not a tag on for Sunday or something else. He's all the time, every day, whatever He says, you do. Verse 6, He talks about it being written in your heart. It's part of you. So in other words, every decision parents make should be run through the grid of walking and knowing God and thinking in terms of what would God have me to do, not what I want to do, or not what the neighbors are doing. Down in verse 7, He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And of course, sons there is always a metaphor for sons and daughters. And in 7 through 9, it goes into great detail that shows this is not casual teaching. It's not little ditties. This is not occasional teaching. But all the time, in every manner conceivable, thoroughly, completely, continuously, and always in a real life context. So that when you see the flower, you see the mountain, you talk about whatever is there, guess what? It's God's love. It's God's hand. It's God's glory. It's God working. We owe it all to Him. Diligently to your sons. And then when you get to verses 10 through 19, it's a warning about being influenced by prosperity and other gods. Things that would distract you and get in the way of your allegiance to God foremost. And He goes on to verses 20 through 25. He commands to give the children explanations of everything that God has done in the past. What God has done in this case for Israel. But my friend, if you're a child of God, He's done things for you today, right? And the whole point is that God is the most important person, and His truth is the most important issue. And yet, I'm afraid even in Christian circles, the issues of God, this Word and the truth, because of, in many cases that's true with us, is the last thing on the chart. Well, we've done everything else. Let's go to Bible study. And that's your testimony. Is your testimony before your children that God's the most important person? Is it? Now, why is this necessary? Because of the nature of children. I have a cousin that came up with the brilliant idea, because he was raised in a Christian home, that he wasn't going to raise his child as a Christian because he wanted his child to be broad-minded and open-minded. And if he wanted to be a Christian, that was fine. But if he didn't, that was fine also. But he wanted him to be on neutral ground, as it were, in his thinking. Well, let me tell you something. There is no neutral ground. The Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And that's not silliness. That's sin. The nature of a child is against God. And what Eli found out, and if you flip back to 1 Samuel, and if you look at chapter 2 and verse 29, when he didn't exert himself against his own evil sons, what it says, here's God speaking to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling and honor your sons above me?" My dear friend, if you're not rearing your children with everything in you to know God and to live with a mindset that God's the most important person, then you're honoring your child above God. And as Christ said, "You're not worthy of me." When you look down at verse 30, at the end of that statement, it's so important. He says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." There's a promise of God. Is it hard to raise your children in the ways of God? It sure is. But guess who's on your side? The omnipotent God. The omnipotent God. Is anything better than that? No. No. Now, I had a whole lot more to say, and I'm sorry, but I'm not going to get there. But Hannah's delight or deliverance is seen. She got her desire. And you see, joy is found in honoring God. Nobody's going to come to the end of their days and say, "You know, I wish I hadn't been so God-honoring in my life. I wish I hadn't been so Bible-minded. And I wish I hadn't spent the time knowing my God, you know, but that I'd have spent my time doing other things that are..." How ridiculous is that? This baby was such a joy to Hannah, and even in giving him away. And you see, how we give our children away today is we don't take them to Eli the priest. There isn't, we don't have one of those. How do we give our children away? By teaching them the things of God that we just read. By putting God first and foremost above everything else. By obeying Him in regard to how we raise them. That's how we give them away. We don't raise our children like the world raises their children. We don't think like that. We think God's thoughts after Him. By application. Oh, and by the way, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Where am I? I'm lost here. Let's see. "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." And he was a blessing. He was a blessing to the nation. He's the one that anointed David. He's what this world needs today. Men, women that are faithful to God, that are lights and salt in the earth. In this day of selfishness and pride and shallowness and emptiness, are you moms and dads, and especially I guess I'm talking to moms here and the rest of us that are praying for you, are you supporting decisions in your marriage and in your children that honor God? Moms, you have the greatest influence on your spouse. Most of us men, you know, you have this little silly saying that says, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's right. And in many ways, you rule the roost, because if you get on our case about something, you know, we generally kowtow and run into the corner somewhere. You have the influence and the catalyst to be that woman of God. Be sure that you're functioning in that fashion with regard to your husband, and even being an encouragement to him. And in some cases, I know you have to work around the guy, right? But honor God. And let me say to you mothers, you're going to be tested. Hannah was tested. But like Hannah, cling to your God and be willing to give everything up to Him. That's what faith is all about. That's what trust is all about. Giving your most valuable possession to the Lord, your children. And I think I can say that the reason there's so little faith and testimony in the world today is because there's so few Hannahs. Because really, all of this begins in the home. And Mom, you are right there the pinnacle, the center of the home. Now, I know Christ is the center of the home, but I mean, under Christ, you're that influential person that is there. God help us in this desperate time to be Hannahs. Please bow with me. Father, thank you for the testimonies that are in your precious word. Give us wisdom to understand them and be obedient to them, to trust you. And not the things that we see around us and the influences that come our way, but help us to cling to Thee. Oh, please bless these precious mothers that are here. And help us, Father, all of us that are not mothers, to encourage, support them and their activity, and as it were, even to get out of their way when they're seeking to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.